Titled the message for today, Persecution Serves Mission. And the subtitle that we could use for that could be, the mission is getting God's gift delivered. And that's what God is all about. He's trying to get this gift of eternal life delivered to his world. And he is very intentional about that. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Luke 8. We won't be reading the whole thing, but we will be referencing a number of the verses as we go through and see what God has for us there. Acts 8 encourages us with the fact that suffering of the church are not God's only way, but they are his frequent way to get the church to reach out places that have not heard about God's gift. This is very important to God. In John 3:16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So as we think of gift giving here, it all started back there with God giving his gift of Jesus Christ to the world. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." So God cares a lot. He's not willing that any perish. He gave us a Son. He wants that gift got out to his world. Now, for this reason, and why I chose Exodus for our scripture reading, it looks like sometimes that God's plans are being thwarted, that they're falling through, they're falling apart, but they're not. He's still in control, and he's still at work. And so let's don't judge too quickly and say the church is receiving setbacks, okay? They aren't setbacks. They are God's repositioning the church, getting ready for great advancement of the kingdom and for a demonstration of his wisdom and his power. One example of this, on January 9th, 1985, not that long ago, a congregational pastor in Bulgaria was arrested and put in prison. His crime was that he preached in the church where he'd been a pastor for many years, but the state had assigned another man to be the pastor there, and the church had not chosen him, and this man stood up and preached. And for that crime, he spent 8 years in jail. Now, during this time, he made Christ known in every way he could. And when he got out, he wrote this: "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions. And it turned out that if we had more, that we had a more fruitful ministry there in prison than we could have expected in the church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." Isn't that something? And that was in a book called Call to Suffer, Call to Triumph, and the story of many Christians that have gone through some trials. Now, there's thousands of stories like this that could be told over the centuries of church history, but the lesson is true over and over again. God uses persecution and suffering to spread the truth of the gospel. And one of the reasons that that works so well is that when we respond correctly and keep trusting and looking to God, people around us say what they have is real. They wouldn't be going through that with that kind of an attitude if it wasn't real. Jesus told us that this persecution would happen. In Luke 21, verses 12 and 13, he said, "They will lay their hands on you and will persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Isn't that something? It leads to an opportunity of the testimony. So as the body of Christ, we need to understand that we have the opportunity, and this is the first blank in your notes, to lay down our lives for others. Just as Christ laid down his life for us. Now, isn't that a thought? We are the body of Christ today. Jesus came and he laid down his body that the gift of love that God wanted to give us could be ours. And now God is asking us to be willing to lay our lives down so that others can receive that gift. So this morning, as we look at Acts 8, we want to think about God's gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And there are some encouraging facts about the Spirit and mission. And the revelation. And then secondly, the revelation of what is not saving faith. And then finally, Spirit-directed evangelism. So first of all, four encouraging facts about our God and the mission of getting out his gift. Acts 7:58 says that those who stoned Stephen laid their robes at Paul's feet, or Saul's feet. And now in Acts 8, in verse 1, it says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." Now, up to this point, the people had all congregated there, and the believers were all in Jerusalem. And so the church at that point would look like this rifle shell. It was just all in one place. It had one projectile, and it was reaching out to the people around. But God says, no, that's not what I want. I want you to be more like the shotgun shell. And that's why it's called a scatter gun, okay? You shoot it, and it scatters. And its effectiveness, you use that for birds because they're hard to hit with just one. But with a shotgun, it is much easier to get one. And so God is saying, I want you to scatter. I want this message out. And so he brought the persecution. Now, you know, we need to note that God made persecution serve the Great Commissions, because he said here in verse 1, they scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the promise was that I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you will witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. The church didn't go on out. It didn't scatter throughout all the area. It was in one place. And so God now is scattering them. And isn't it interesting that they did it in the exact order that the Holy Spirit said, that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do it. And so what happened then was that Stephen's coats, their coats were laid at Saul's feet when Stephen was stoned. And then Saul, verse 3 of chapter 8, 3 and 4, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison, and therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." So they, because of the Holy Spirit in them, they didn't just go off and say, well, poor me. They went about preaching the word. And then in verses 5 through 8, it talks about a man by the name of Stephen. Philip. And he went out into Samaria. Now, there's two Philips I mentioned the book of Acts. There's Philip the Apostle in Acts 1:13, and there's Philip the deacon in Acts 6:5. Most people think the Philip that is talked about here is the apostle Philip. And so he went out and into Samaria. Now, first encouraging fact that I would point out this morning is that God, through the Holy Spirit, makes persecution serve mission. Okay, this isn't just haphazard. God is in it, and he has got some ideas in mind. The church may awaken to her calling eventually without persecution, but the fact is God used persecution to move his people where, and this is the blanks, where and when he wanted them. So he got them out of Jerusalem, and the timing was perfect to get them out. Now, to confirm the bigger purpose and the greater fulfillment of Acts 1:8, Acts 11:19 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." So it's being fulfilled. They started in Jerusalem. They went to Samaria, Judea and Samaria, and then they went out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it was the persecution that made it happen. Now, I think there's a tremendous lesson for us here about the danger of comfort, ease, and prosperity. The lesson is not just that God is sovereign and he turns setbacks into triumphs, although that is very true. The lesson is also that comfort, ease, and affluence get us to focusing on safety, and it creates an inertia in the church. Now inertia is a tendency of something that is standing still to stay standing still, and of something moving to keep moving. We would think that when times are good, we would really have a lot of energy to get the message of Jesus out. And we would invest our money to do that, and we'd be willing to make sacrifices to do that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't. We get all our focus on keeping things like they are and keeping it easy. Now, it is true that persecution does have harmful effects on believers. But what I'm trying to say this morning is that prosperity, it seems, is devastating to the mission in which God has called us. My point is not that we should seek persecution, for that would be presumption. It would be like jumping off the temple and expecting the angels to catch us. However, we need to be careful of prosperity and ease. And so when we get into persecution and trials and opposition, we need to remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. And he said, blessed, and remember we found a synonym for blessed, approved unto God. Approved unto God are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is a big idea with God. And the bottom line that I want us to see from Acts 8 is that God makes persecution serve mission, and it helps to get God's gift delivered. That's the blank there, delivered to the world. Second encouraging fact, Stephen was honored and not blamed. It's clear in Acts 8 that the persecution resulted from what Stephen did. But in Acts 7 and verse 19, it goes on and talks about the persecution. It said the persecution that arose over Stephen. So from Acts 8, clear on through to Acts 11, this persecution is going on, and it was something that Stephen started. Now, I can imagine some well-meaning believers in Jerusalem saying something like this. Stephen's speech was utterly uncalled for. There are other less inflammatory ways to defend the truth than to call the Sanhedrin a stiff-necked people who always resist the Holy Spirit. And that's Acts 7:51. They would go on, I think, and say something like this. It's always hotheads like this that get the church into trouble. Now the whole city is against us. Look at the waste of life and property and time. Look at the families that are being broken up. Look at the homes that are being lost and all the children that are being taken away. Now we have to live like refugees and exiles in Judea and Samaria. Why didn't Stephen stop and think before he spoke? Now that's what I think some might have said. But that's not the way Luke tells it. Luke tells God's version. And that's the next blank in your notes. God's version of the story in a different way. He said as Stephen was talking with the Sanhedrin in Acts 6:8 that he was full of grace and power. He said in Acts 7:55 that when Stephen spoke his final words that enraged the council, that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And here in Acts 2, the devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. And this is encouraging because Stephen is honored for being bold and taking a stand, and he's not blamed, at least by devout people. Now, worldly or carnal people might have been worried about things and family and status, but devout people who think the way Jesus thinks about life would sing. And in our songbook, it's page 26, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The final verse, the fourth verse, and the last two lines say this: "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." Now, believers will sing those words and mean them. And it's not about having a life of ease. And so the second encouraging truth is that persecution comes because of courageous, faithful men and women that are willing to speak out for the things of the Lord. But instead of getting dishonor, they get honor. The third encouraging fact that I see from Acts 8 is that sometimes our worst enemies become our best friends. Isn't it amazing that Saul was the one that they laid their coats down at his feet? And then in verse 3 it says, "And Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, and putting them in prison." Wouldn't that be something to go to the door? There's a knock on the door, and you go to the door, and there's the police, and you open the door, and they drag you off, put you in prison. And it was like they found out who was here today, and they just started tracking us down and pulling us out and putting us in prison. And yet, God was able to work in this man's life, and he became a very special friend. So adversaries can become advocates, critics can become companions. And yet for most of us, it's pretty easy to believe that a disciple can become a betrayer like Judas was, for that's the way the world is. But we need to remember that the deadly persecutor can also become a great ally and a partner when the Holy Spirit works on him. So let's remember this morning that look at our adversaries with the eyes of faith. And that's the next blank. The eyes of faith. That someday, by the power of God, they can experience a turnaround as amazing and unexpected as Saul's. The fourth encouraging thing I see in Acts 8 is that even though boldly sharing the word of God brought persecution, God's gift was still the good news. Acts 8 says, there's a paragraph in Acts 8 that starts with verse 4 and then ends with verse 8. In verse 4 it says, they were scattered and persecuted and they preached the word everywhere they went. Verse 8 confirms that it was good news because it says, so there was much rejoicing in the city. So when the word got out, there was rejoicing. And why did they have joy? And I think the main reason is found in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ. Right now, in England, there's a gypsy revival going on. And they are thinking that 60% of the gypsies that are roaming around England have joined in on this revival. And it's called Light and Life. And those who have joined in are amazing people because they've quit drinking and they've quit fortune telling and they've become model citizens. And they're just encouraging people everywhere they go. In fact, they're having these big tent meetings with these huge tents, and thousands of people are coming to. So, it still is true that Christ alone is God's gift, and He has the power to defeat Satan. Christ alone has the power to forgive sins. Christ alone has authority and power to give us eternal life. And when you have Christ, you have joy. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that amazing? The word that brought persecution was bringing incredible joy to all kinds of people as they scattered. So, the joy it brings is much greater and it lasts longer than the trouble it brings. And so here's that blank. So the trade-off is worth it. People are helped. And fact is, Acts 8, verse 8 says, there was much joy in the city. So that's the first one, that persecution serves mission. Second point that we see in the text is in verses 9 to 24, and it's Simon's faith was merely amazement. And starting in verse 9, it says, now there was a man named Simon, who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magical arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. That would be something, wouldn't it, to be going around with Philip and to see all the things that were happening. And but the object of Simon's faith became evident in verses 18 and 19. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So what was Simon missing? Jesus. He was out for power and for amazement and glory. He was not about honoring Jesus. Verse 20 says, "And Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish from you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God.'" Now, I have a nice pen that I like a lot. And I'll give this to one of you. This pen I like a lot. All you got to do is work for me for 8 hours. And after you've worked for me for 8 hours, this is a Mellis made pen, by the way. After you work for me for 8 hours, this pen is yours. Is that a gift? No, once you work for me, it's a wage, right? You earned that. And so what Simon was missing was that Jesus came and he is the object of our faith. We don't work to earn it. We don't buy it. We don't get it in any other way. It is a gift and is given to us by God. Third thing I see in Acts 8 is Spirit-directed evangelism, and that's in verses 25 to 40. It would have been something. Here's Philip over there in Samaria, in the town of Samaria, witnessing, and there's a great revival going on. And angel of the Lord shows up, and he says to him, and they had started back to Jerusalem in verse 25, and they were preaching the gospel in the many villages of the Samaritans. And so he was being really good. He was being scattered. As he's going along, he's sharing the good news. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So it's like the Holy Spirit said to him, "Get out your map and find the road to Gaza and find out how you get there. And I want you to go over there and get on that road." And that's all he told him. He didn't tell him where to intersect that road. He didn't tell him what he was to do there. He just said, "I want you to go over there." And he did. And in verse 27, so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch of the court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. So here's this guy comes along in this chariot, and he's going back to Ethiopia, which is 500 miles away, and he's reading out loud, evidently, and probably in Greek or something. Anyway, Philip could understand that. And then the Holy Spirit says, "See that chariot coming, that guy reading? Go up and join it." So he goes up there, and verse 29 to 32, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join the chariot.' And Philip ran up and heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet. And he said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, "How could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture he was reading was Isaiah 53:4-8. God didn't tell Philip exactly what he was to do. He just said, "Go down to the road." When he got there, he said, "Go up to the chariot." And then he ended up in the chariot. And verse 35 tells us that Philip shared the good news of Jesus with him. Verse 38, Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And so they had a baptismal service right there beside the road. And then the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Let him go." And he went on his way rejoicing. And he said to Philip, "Go up to Azotus." And so he goes up to Azotus. And then it says, and Philip found was at Azotus, and he passed through, and he was preaching the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So on one hand, the Holy Spirit gave him very specific directions. "I want you to go here. I want you to join that chariot. And I want you to say this." On the other hand, Philip had kind of like his to-do list. And "I'm going to go up to Caesarea, and along the way, I'm going to go through this town and this town and this town." And when he did that, he just shared the gospel as he was going. And so there's most of the time, I think, that we are like Philip, that as we are going, and that's the blank, as we are going, we make Christ known. Once in a while, we hear of a testimony or we experience where God says to somebody, "Go talk to this person." I might have shared this with you already, but it touched my heart. A Christian woman was in a checkout line at a grocery store, and there was a woman just in front of her who looked really hassled and struggling. She got this impression she ought to go up to that woman and say, "Jesus loves you." This was not common for this lady, and she kind of wondered, "I don't know what to do about that." So the woman went, checked out and in front of her, and then the Christian woman checked out, and the woman was standing over by the door going out of the store, and she was crying and wasn't leaving. So the Christian woman got this impression again, "I should go tell her that Jesus loves her." So she goes up to the lady and says, "Jesus loves you." And the woman just threw her arms around her and hugged her and cried and cried and cried. And then they went outside, and the Christian woman led her to the Lord. Sometimes it's like that. God says, "Go directly here. Talk to that one." But he wants us to be about getting the gift delivered. So let's review a little bit what we learned in Acts about God's gift. There's four encouraging things about the mission. God makes persecution serve the mission. Even though some may blame us, even Christians, God doesn't. He honors. Sometimes our worst enemies become our best friends. Even though the Word of God brought persecution and exile, it is still the good news. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. The focus isn't on I and me, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's interesting that we were shown what is not saving faith, It's not just merely amazement. It's not just getting things easy way and keeping ourselves in comfort. But it's about Jesus. Again, our memory verse said, I have been crucified with Christ, and now it is Christ that lives in me. And so we are going to live for him. And then the third thing we see here is spirit-directed evangelism. Sometimes God gives a specific direction and sometimes he doesn't. 2 Corinthians 9:15 kind of summarizes Acts 8, I think. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And we would say that to you, Father. Thank you for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ our Lord. During the year 2017, as we are about going our way, help us to have the courage to share your gift. In your name we pray. Amen.